I don't want to be rude this morning because this isn't my pulpit. But I tell them at home, I said, tell your neighbor you look better since you got here. Amen. Amen. But you all look wonderful this morning. What a great worship. Amen. That has went forth this morning. So thankful for people of the name who are not afraid to worship. As Jesus told the lady at the well, in spirit and in truth. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. And thank you, Church of Pentecost, for having my wife and I. You have been so hospitable. And you are always so responsive. Amen to the word. Amen. And we are so thankful to be here with you. Amen. We give honor to your pastor and his wife. They are wonderful people. And a preacher friend of mine was talking to me just the other day. And he said, he asked me about meeting up yesterday, and I said, yeah. I said, what time and everything? I said, because we're going to Cleveland. And he said, going to Cleveland? I said, yeah, we're preaching. And he said, how did you get hooked up and preaching in Cleveland? And I said, well, it's kind of a long story. I said, but we've known Brother Roberts for years. I said, but we really got to really talk in the last couple of years and became good friends. And I'm so thankful, amen, for your pastor and his wife and their influence, amen, in our life. If you do your research, you'll find that the man Barnabas in the Bible who preached the gospel with Paul, if you do your research, you will find that his name Barnabas meant encourager. And so I hope that I am going to be an encourager today to your church, to your pastor, amen, to the ministry here, and to all the saints, amen, because you may not know it, and you may think, well, this guy's got to find coverage for his own church, he's got to travel here, he's got to do all, but I'm encouraged by being here. And so I want to be as much of an encouragement as I can, amen, as they have encouraged us. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to turn your attention to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 8. Amen. I'm not traditionally a long-winded preacher. But every time I tell our church I think I'll be just a few minutes, it's usually a full-length message. So I don't know where we'll end up today, but I want the Lord to have his way. And I, as I was praying and meditating about what the Lord would want me to say here, he gave me a message and told me, you're going to preach this on Sunday morning. And I said, okay. And I was waiting and waiting and waiting. Lord, what do you want me to preach on Sunday night? Now, I'm just going to tell you this tonight, or this morning. Amen. I feel like I'm in night church. Amen. Revival. But our superintendent, Brother Kenny Carpenter, he said, people will come to church on Sunday, come to your church on Sunday. He said, because it's Sunday and because they want to be in church and they like your church. And he said, people will come on Sunday night because they love their pastor. And he said, people will come on Wednesday night because they love God. And so with that being said, I've thought about that a lot as he made those statements, and how the Lord has laid on my heart to preach to our church is that I'm going to preach broadly on Sunday morning. Amen. You don't have to be from here. You don't have to have a pedigree in Pentecost. You don't have, you just come. I'm going to preach to anybody that is willing to listen on Sunday morning, but on Sunday nights I preach to the church. And so tonight I want to tell you, as I was studying, preparing, the Lord gave me a word yesterday and said, you're going to preach this. And so I want to tell you, if you want to separate the spiritual newbies from those who really want to get a hold of God, I want you to be here tonight. Amen. Because the Lord has given me a mandate to preach to the church. Amen. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, and starting at verse number 8. If you have it, say amen. And the word of the Lord says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, speaking of Goliath, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and your servants, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him, and kill him, then shall ye be our servants, and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I want to preach on this thought this morning. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. Amen. And I would, if we could just pray for a few moments. I don't know how y'all do it, but this is how I do it. I'm going to set forth my text, and I want to pray that God would help me. And the Bible tells us that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He said he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know why that's important? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. It wasn't just the voice of somebody crying in the wilderness. But in the biblical term, it was that he was a crier. That he shouted, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Right? And so what I want to tell you this morning is that there is one that is mightier than I. That is here. I'm just the forerunner. But I want to know what he's going to do in this place this morning. So would you pray with me as we go to the word of the Lord? Lord Jesus, we come before you right now, God. We thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy, God. For your long suffering with us, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you will hold this vessel this morning, God. Lord, my mind and my thoughts, God, of your voice. Lord, we take dominion over every principality and power and spirit of distraction and fear and anxiety in this place. And we cast it out in the name of Jesus. And we proclaim that your way will be ahead in this place. Amen. Yes. You may be seated this morning. As many preachers have said, as long as you don't stay that way. Amen. Lastly, this morning, before I go any further, I just wanted to thank my wife for being with me. I tell you, a lot of times we see our pastors and we think, man, he's such a great man of God. I tell you, I cannot do what I do without her, and I'm so thankful that she's with us this morning. Amen. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. The book of 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and going down to verse 41, it's the same portion of scripture that we read, same chapter of scripture that we read in just a few minutes ago, but this is a little further down in the chapter, and I want to read several verses here and just kind of set a foundation this morning. Book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 41. It says, and the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord save. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and a sling and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head off therewith. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead and fled. We have got to have a resolve in our spirit that God is able. I love the words of David. They are kind of like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they were threatened with the fiery furnace. That if you don't bow down and worship the image, we're going to throw you into the furnace. And they said, we are not even careful how we answer you, O king, in this matter. Can I tell you, they weren't trying to be disrespectful to civil authority, but they were trying to let them know that if we don't bow, we're not going to apologize. Because God is able to deliver us. There ought to be something in our spirit that we just know that God is able. That He will, that He can and will see us through whatever it is that life affords us. There was a man who was in the circus and he was a tightrope walker. And he was asking the crowd, he said, how many of you think that I can walk across this tightrope to the other side? And the crowd cheered, yeah, you can do it. And then he grabbed a wheelbarrow and he put it on the tightrope and he said, how many here think that I can push this wheelbarrow all the way to the other side of this tightrope without it falling off? And the crowd cheered, oh, you can do it. And they clapped and they cheered him on and said, let's see it. And he said, who wants to get into the wheelbarrow? Can I tell you, sometimes that's the way we are. In the back of our mind, we know that God is able. But we always have the doubt that, well, God, I want to watch you push the wheelbarrow, but I don't want to get in the wheelbarrow. I have a friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, when we talk about sometimes faith, sometimes we just call it get in the wheelbarrow kind of faith. Because we've got to have a resolve in our spirit that God is able to deliver, that God is able to save, that His hand is not short concerning His promise, that He does not sleep nor does He slumber, but He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to tell somebody today, I've come to tell you, you better get a resolve in your spirit that God is able to do anything. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can think or ask. Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble because, Sister Roberts, I am one that I want to counsel God. I see the problem. I see how things have come and I just begin to tell the Lord, Lord, if you would do this, then, and you would do this, and you would lay this on so-and-so's heart, and God, you could just take care of this situation. I'm an idiot. The scripture said He counsels of Himself. He asked the question to Job, where were you when I spoke and light was separated from darkness? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And have you seen the heavenly storehouses filled with snow? All of a sudden, Job begins to feel like he's not quite as big and bad as he was a minute ago. And he maintained his integrity before God because he knew that God was all powerful and that God was able. Can I tell you that that's how sometimes I get, that what I really need to understand is though I can tell God how to fix my problem, that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I can ask or think. Sometimes if God answered my prayers the way that I told Him that I wanted them answered, I would end up in a mess. But can I tell you that when you go from another layer and dimension of faith, when you don't see what God is doing and you still trust Him anyway, we need to have a resolve in our spirit that I believe God can. This was the resolve in which David had. Because here comes the Philistine, the Goliath, the man who's I don't remember exactly what they are in U.S. measurements, but you know his spear was so many shekels of iron and it set on a weaver's beam, and there was one that went before him to carry the shield and all these things. And the Bible really begins to paint a picture for us of the grandeur and the stature and the size, and it even goes on to tell us that he was a man of war from his youth. And when he began to defy the armies of God, that you had men who are battle-hardened, ready for action, been in many scraps and scrapes, and knew what it was to fight, that in that moment, we're scared. We're scared. And the Bible says they hid themselves behind the rocks, and that their heart was dismayed. Let me tell you, the enemy wants to defeat you. Anybody here know that when we look into the scripture, that the word for heart and the word for mind are actually interchangeable? In the early writings, whenever we talked about that it was in my heart, it was that God had placed it in my mind. The enemy wants to defeat you in your mind. Because if he can defeat you in your mind, then he doesn't have to go very far to get you to do something in your body. Because he's already got you to decide in your mind that God is not able, that God is not looking out for me, that I am certainly afraid of what the enemy is saying. Can I tell you that there was a young man by the name of David? The Bible says that he wasn't much to look at. He hadn't even started shaving yet. Never been in battle before. His specialties are tending sheep and writing songs. What a warrior. But David meets Goliath, and he's angry. Not angry that he's tall, not angry that he's a man from his youth, but that he's defied his God. And he says, when he gets there, he says, Why are we letting this guy talk to our God like this? And I believe that David began to think about his ancestors, that they were in bondage for 400 years. You know? And David begins to think about the Red Sea and manna and begins to remember the stories of old. And he begins to ask the people, this is what's allowing you to be so dismayed and discouraged and defeated? David understood that there was one thing that they had that the Philistines would never possess. And that's why David, when he stands in the valley with Goliath, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know why? What David was saying is, he is in no covenant with God. And he's looking at an army who's fearful, who is in covenant with God, who does know what it is. To quote the scripture, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. David is completely upset because all of a sudden he's come to the battle, and the people who ought to be saying, the Lord is on our side, they're hiding. I want to tell you, the enemy is good at trash talk. I worked, and your pastor, he can tell you about what it is to be in sales. I don't know if any of you are in sales. But when you're in sales, you develop a little bit of, I don't take no flack off nobody type of mentality, because you got to be a hard charger, you got to go. I was never like that. And then I was given a job at a Honda dealership for about 15 years, and I learned to be a master at trash talk with the guys. I was really good. And sometimes, as a pastor, sometimes people say things, and the enemy comes to my mind and says, you could say that, and man, that would, and I got to say, oh my goodness, I need the Holy Ghost. Because I got good at it. Can I tell you that when you begin to be good at trash talking your enemy, my brother-in-law, he'd always tell my nephew, he would start to get a little spry, and he thinks he could beat up on his dad, and he'd tell his nephew, or he'd tell his son, he said, you might walk over here, but you're going to limp back. Can I tell you, his boy's about 3 inches taller than he is. And I bet you his boy, if he wanted to, could really take him. But it's something about the trash talk that puts fear back into him, makes him remember who his daddy is. Because he's afraid that at some moment, maybe he's really not going to be as good as what he thinks he's going to be. I tell you, it is the enemy that wants to put fear into your heart, wants to defeat you in your mind, wants you to second guess whether you're saved, wants you to second guess whether God's called you, second guess whether you're under the flow of anointing, wants to second guess you whether you're in covenant with God. But can I tell you, we've got to have some resolve in our heart that God is able. So, I'm going to tell you a little story on myself. I'm not super proud of how I let it affect me, but I'm going to tell you this story. And it was, I don't know, probably about a year ago, or maybe a little, maybe 2 years ago now. And my wife and I were asked to go to dinner with some friends, and we met them at the restaurant, and I got a phone call. And the phone call, caller ID said, the Netherlands. And I was like, okay. And sometimes I get calls from missionaries that I don't expect, and it's legit. We have missionaries in the Netherlands. And so I thought I better answer this. And I went out into the foyer because I couldn't hear, and I said, hello. And they said, is this Mr. Ben? I said, it is. And he said, I want to tell you that you've won a cruise. And I said, okay, buddy. Here's the sales guy coming out, and okay, buddy. I said, why don't you just go ahead and take my number off of your list? I don't want a cruise. I didn't win a cruise, and I don't want you to call me back again. And the man on the other end of the line said, well, how about I come blow your head off? I said, what'd you say? He said, you heard me. He said, how about I come blow your head? He said, we've been watching you. We know where you live, and we know who your family is. And I begin to think, my goodness. And Brother Roberts, is this a Second Amendment friendly church? All right. As soon as he began to say that, all I could see is that my conceal and carry piece was on the kitchen table. I wanted to tell him, hey, I'm 300 none of your business pounds, and I carry a Glock. Why don't you come find me? But I didn't feel that confident all of a sudden. I didn't know if this guy really did know who I was. He knew my first name, and what else does he know about me? And I began to be fearful, and a friend of mine, he's a staff sergeant in the military, and he said, don't worry about it, brother. God's on your side. And I thought, yeah. All I could see is that God would be pouring out revival over my death. Because when the enemy has a voice that you listen to, he begins to put doubt and fear into your mind. I want to tell somebody this morning that don't let the enemy say things to you that you learn to bank on. Because the devil is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And everything that comes out of his mouth is not true. That, oh my, I wish somebody would hear me today. The enemy might be standing in your valley telling you, I'm going to deliver your flesh to the fowls of the air. But we need some Davids in the house who would say, I'm going to deliver you to the fowls of the air because you have defied the armies of the living God. I wish I was speaking to somebody here that maybe you got an x-ray that the doctor is saying, look at what's going on in your life. And you would just say, well, I see that, but I know a God who's able to do it. I wish somebody would allow faith to rise up in you. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. Whose report will you believe? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. So here we are with Gideon. His men, the Bible says that they went up against an enemy that was much larger. And the Bible says that Gideon said that in their own sight they were grasshoppers. How many feel like you're ready for battle and you're the size of a grasshopper? But what the enemy didn't know, or what he didn't know about the enemy, is that God had been dealing with the camp. And God had to take Gideon down there and let him listen to what the enemy was saying about him. Here's the thing. The enemy can begin to speak into your life and begin to make you fearful. But what you're not privy to is what the enemy's saying about you when you're not listening. He's saying, I hope that they accept what I've given them. I hope they believe what I say. Because if they ever found out the power that they have, oh, I saw a barley loaf, and it smote the tent, and it was none other but the sword of God and Gideon. Let me tell you something. You may be going through some things, but God is able. It does not matter what the enemy says. The only way I know to preach is through practical application, things that I've learned that God's taught me and taken my mind back to. And when I was a young man, I wasn't always in church. I was raised in the apostolic church, but there were a few years there that I made my parents and my pastor wonder about me. Maybe not even wonder, maybe worse than that. And my pastor, our bishop, he was preaching one day and he said, if God hadn't saved Brother Ben, I was going to tell his father to lock him up. I hung my head and said, amen, Pastor. But as I was out of the church, there was another young man he was a very close friend, still is a very close friend to me. And he and I were both backslidden together. And the Lord is working on him, but I'm going to tell you a little story here. And that is that when we were both lost, we were about 16 years old, 17 years old. He had a Camaro, IROC, had a V8 in it, and everywhere we went in that thing was 70 miles an hour. Didn't matter what the speed limit was, and I mean, we were so hard on that car, we tore transmissions out of it. And it was old, and it was not the greatest picture of reliability, and as he began to live this way and drive kind of carelessly, and we were partying and we were doing all kinds of things that we shouldn't have been doing. And the enemy began to whisper into the ear of Sister Fluharty from our church and say, I'm going to kill your boy in that car. I'm getting down to brass tacks here today. Has anybody ever heard the voice of the enemy? And he told Sister Cordy, he said, I'm going to kill your boy in that car, and begin to press her, begin to put those thoughts into her mind, and she began to be fearful. One day she said, I've had enough of this. And she said, I went to prayer. And she said, I'm not coming out of prayer until I really feel like God is going to give relief and God is going to protect. And she prayed and she got before the Lord and she poured her heart out. And then, finally at her final achievement was that the car was costing him so much money in fuel and repairs, he traded it in for a Ford Escort that had airbags and didn't do over 90 miles an hour. You know, you want to know what the great part of that is? Is that while he was going to work the very next day, he had the car for one day, and someone went left of center, sent him off the road into a ditch, and the car rolled three times. And this backslidden young apostolic boy said, all I could say when I went off the road was, oh God, oh God, oh God. I'm telling you, if it had been one more day, that the enemy would have been victorious in killing that young man in that car. But let me tell you, last Friday, I was at Cleveland International Airport with Donald Trump coming in to do some speaking. And he was the flight engineer on Air Force One. I'm telling you, God has begun to work in his life. And let me tell you, the enemy was intent on destroying him and taking his life and making sure that there was no hope. But can I tell you, there was an apostolic mama who got on her knees and said, I believe that God is able. Don't let the enemy put fear and doubt into your mind. Don't let the enemy speak to you. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. God is able. The enemy said, I will ascend into the heavens, to the level, and he said, of God, and I will be like the Most High. The Bible tells us that Moses sent 12 spies. 10 of them were intimidated. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can take the land. You see, the other 10 spies were tuned in to the voice of the enemy. It boggles my mind, and I know that I'm human and I may be fall prey to the same thing. But it boggles my mind that they saw all the plagues in which God put on Egypt. That they came out and saw Pharaoh's enemy drowned in the Red Sea. That when they were thirsty, God provided water from a rock, and when they were hungry, he provided bread from heaven. And they go to the land and say, we can't possess it. Just boggles my mind. And so because of the murmuring and the complaining and the doubt and the fear, 40 years were wasted in which the people of God could have possessed the promise. Jezebel threatened Elisha. May the gods do to me this, saying by this time tomorrow, if I make not thy life as the life of one of these prophets. The man of God goes into a cave and he hides. And I tell you, the enemy has said a lot of things, but they're lies. Listen to what Moses said in the book of Exodus chapter 15. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. Now he's speaking of what God did. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy hand, and the earth has swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in strength unto the holy habitation. You see, Moses is clearly telling us, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But then Moses changes the narrative. If you read this portion of Scripture at the top of the margins, it says this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, that God had gloriously triumphed over the horse and his rider. I want to tell somebody today, the enemy can say what he wants to say, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't put any weight on whether or not God is able. It doesn't put any weight on whether God knows where I am and what I'm going through. I want to tell you, they woke Jesus up in the bottom of the ship. Master, do you not care that we perish? Understand this, that when Jesus is on your ship, if the ship sinks, we're going to walk to shore. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. You've got to determine in your mind that God is greater. Then I want to leave you with the words of Joseph. The book of Genesis 50 and 20 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He was saying, you planned my demise. You planned the rough day on Monday. Let me tell you, I love church camp. I really do. And I was kind of envious of everybody there. Rashidi Collins preaching, right? What a great revival. But I love church camp. But can I tell you, church camp is like not real life. I love church camp. Man, I go to the hotel, I check in, I lay down a little while, I go to church, I get preached, wow, what a great sermon. And the next day, I wake up late, I eat breakfast late, go to the early service, man, church, and man, I get fed again, my faith is increased. But all of a sudden, next Monday comes, and I'm back to real life, and I'm back to people having marital problems. And I'm back to people not wanting to do anything for God. And I'm back to parents making poor decisions that they won't put God first in their children's lives. And here I am again. But I want to tell you, now that camp is over, now that you're returning to real life, let me tell you, even in the shadow of the valley of death, David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, I wish somebody would hear me today. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David said, I've been young and I've been old, and I've learned that the righteous have not been forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Somebody needs to get a resolve in your spirit right now that God is able to bring me through whatever it is that I'm going through. We got to hang on the voice of God, not the voice of the enemy. Because you see, I want to tell you some things that God said. The wages of sin is death. But, oh, I'm so thankful for that but right there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You all know the song, He Came Looking for Me. That song, the second verse, it was written about me. Not really, the writer doesn't know me, but when I hear it, I know that they're playing my song. Old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plan had moved forward to put me away. But right on time, he came looking for me. Let me tell you, the enemy wants to tell you about the death, wants to tell you about what you got coming, but the gift of God. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He spoke to the winds and the waves and said, peace be still. He said, let there be light. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Even death could not hold him. Even the grave has no power over him. Let no man's heart fail him for the uncircumcised Philistine, because God is on our side. Why don't you stand with me today? I told you I'm the forerunner. Let me tell you, I never went to Calvary for you. I don't know what it is to buy your peace. You can't say that the chastisement of your peace was upon me. I'm just the preacher. Oh, but there's one that is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I want to tell you that I cannot fix for you what is going on in your life. Oh, but I know a man who can, the song says. I want to make an appeal to you, Church of Pentecost. Are there some things that the enemy's been whispering in your ear? Oh, I wish that we would learn. I wish that we would learn to tune out the things that the enemy said. You see, David, the Goliath came to him. He said, I'm going to serve your flesh, the fowls of the air. David thought about that for a minute and said, no, I think we'll serve you to the fowls of the air. I wish that I believe I was speaking to a man the other day, and he was talking about, he said, somebody told me that there is a spiritual war going on while life here on earth is going on at the same time. He said, do you believe that? I said, I do. I said, the scripture says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So this is what I believe. I believe the things that you do here in the physical are making things happen in the supernatural. It might look simple and it might be silly to you to think, but can I tell you that if you're listening to the voice of the enemy, and he's got you backed into a corner, and you can't sleep at night because you've got no peace, and you're worried about the ailment of what's going on in your body, can I tell you, I believe the act of faith of stepping out of your pew and coming to the altar, you're saying, I will believe the report of the Lord. I believe that God is able. I believe God's able to put my marriage back together. I believe that God is able to save my children. I believe God is able to touch and heal my body. I believe that God's able to fill me with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I believe he's able to pick me up out of the miry clay and put my feet on the rock to stay. I believe that he has what I need. So I'm preaching to you, Church of Pentecost, if the enemy's been speaking into your mind, if he's been telling you how he's going to serve you up and how you're never going to amount to anything, I wish that somebody would just say, you know what? That might be the voice of the enemy, but I believe that God is greater. I believe that God is able. I believe that God can move in my home. I believe that if somebody would just let faith motivate you to the point.
point this morning you would just say, I've had enough. I'm not listening. It does not matter what the enemy says. He can say whatever he wants. He can threaten you however he wants. Oh, but I know a man. Oh, like the lady at the well. I know a man told me all things that I have ever done. Come see a man. I want to tell you, Church of Pentecost, God is going to move across this sanctuary. And God is going to begin to make a way for you. Would you lift your hands all across this place as an act of faith? God, I believe and I'm going to receive. Just begin to pour your heart out. Begin to tell the Lord what the enemy's saying to you. Begin to rebuke the enemy right now. I know that you told me I'm not going anywhere, but I'm going to be used of God. I know you told me I was worthless, but I'm going to get a hold of God. I'm going to see something mighty done.